Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. And we're going to talk about why membership. That's the title of my message today, why membership. Remember, this is the overriding goal of myself, of our pastoral staff. This is what we want to do. Colossians 1, 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. I'll read it again. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, that's the goal of our instruction today. Lord, I come to teach, to admonish, to train, to equip every person here, God. Every person that steps foot into this place, Lord, or that may be watching at home, Lord, that we may present every person complete, or the word is mature, in Christ. And so, Lord, we can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, and breathe upon us today. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. And we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So our goal, my goal, our staff's goal, your house church leader's goal, all the shepherds in our house, our goal is to present every person ultimately to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Not to be a follower of me, or not to be a follower of a movement or follower of a church, but to be a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're getting at. Now, we're stepping into this membership, and I'll just go through a little timeline in essence. When we started Solomon's Porch in 2003, membership was always something that's very prominent in church, throughout church history. I'm going to show you through the narrative of the scripture in a little bit meantime. But I was going through this time, I was like trying to really think, what does it mean to be a member of a church? And honestly, I was wrestling with it. And to be honest, I have been wrestling with it up until probably the end of last year. And I would ask these questions, you know, like why do some churches have so many people on their membership rolls when those members give little or no evidence of Christian commitment? I remember, you know, our mentor, our church mentor, R.T. Kendall. And R.T. was the pastor of probably one of the most prestigious churches in the world, especially during that time, Westminster Chapel in London. And R.T., he said that people would just want to have a membership at Westminster Chapel. And he shared this story about this one really prominent Christian leader. I mean, famous Christian leader. He was a traveling evangelist, a prophetic voice. And he so wanted to be a member of Westminster Chapel. And so but he didn't go to Westminster Chapel. He lived in the United States. Westminster Chapel's in London. And so, but this is the prestige of being a member of Westminster Chapel. You know, G. Campbell Morgan, Martin Lloyd Jones, you know, R.T. Kendall. You know, all these great leaders that they've had in the past. And so, and R.T. told the story. He told me the story where this guy, he would like call him all the time, and you know, and he would submit to R.T. and things. And then R.T., against his own wisdom, he decided that he was gonna make him a member of the church, and the deacon board agreed, and he became a member. And then he disappeared, like he was gone, right? No longer, you know, he would pick up R.T.'s phone calls anymore, and all these things. And so, that's kind of become kind of a status quo in a lot of ways, a really like modern church membership, and what it's like. I'm not putting our church in the category of Westminster Chapel. Okay, I want you to be very clear, and we have no special social status in that way. But it's become like that in many ways. You know, there's very little evidence or Christian commitment. At the same time, you ask, well, you know, why do churches find it so difficult to motivate members to serve, to give, you know, to share with each other, to share their faith and pray in these things. So that you know, was on my mind for a long time. And then also, you know, asking, well, what's the benefits? American Express says membership has its privileges. Well, what is the benefit of church membership then? I mean, if having a credit card has privileges, what kind of benefits or what kind of privileges are there with a church membership? And so going through that over periods of times. And I realized that maybe they were allowed to join with no expectations placed upon their membership. Maybe that's what happened. I'm just guessing out loud here. And I came to the conclusion late last year that the solution is not to do away with church membership just because we don't understand it, we don't utilize it well, but it's to make church membership more meaningful and to give it integrity. And that's kind of where we're going at this place. You know, finally, after many years of processing and wrestling and praying, I think we've come up with a plan. And this, I just want to share the plan with everyone today and probably another message down the road. But we're listening and for what people are saying, what's going on. And some people ask, well, why now? We've existed for 18 years. And so, P. Sam, you know, why do you need to do this now? I'm a very committed member of this body. You know, I come to house church, I give. All these different things that we think about serving or whatever it may be. And so why are we doing this now? And I really only have one answer, okay? And it's a short answer. It also could be a very long answer as well. But it's just one answer, and it's just simply this: because we sense that this is what God's telling us to do. And I don't know if that's good enough for everybody, but that's really all I can say to this matter. We just sense that we believe that God is leading us at this time. When God gave us the theme for this year is that God is a God of order, we sense that He was also bringing order into our house in this way. And it's something. I'll parallel this by telling you about another ministry, okay? That you can kind of get the idea of how God's been leading us. In Experiencing God, we have our members do this thing called spiritual markers. And all you guys have done EG, you remember this. And you track how what God has done in your life and significant moments and why they're significant. And it's part of your growth and it's part of your faith and these things. And so I want to share a spiritual marker with you as a church. When we came in 2003, I came from a church that was very heavily into small groups. And so when I came in 2003, we started in February 2003, immediately I just knew that we wanted to do small groups. And very particularly, we wanted to call it house churches because there's something quite meaningful in that word. And so, we're about to get going, and then the Lord said no. And it was, to be honest, it was a very frustrating thing for me personally because, I mean, if you know me, if you know my personality, I'm not really the kind of guy that takes no for an answer, you know, or even wait. I'm pretty much kind of like pile drive, you know, get my way kind of person. And God said no. And every year during the fast, I would say, okay, Lord, is it time? And He would say no. And the next year would pass, and no, not yet. And then after 5 years, 5 years of our church, we had a Wednesday night Bible study. I mean, how many of you guys came to the Wednesday night Bible study? You guys remember Wednesday night Bible over at Charles's home? And so I did a Bible study every Wednesday night where we just kind of took books of the Bible. We even had actually people teach. I think, June, you did a session on the cults one day, right? All right, didn't you do something? Or like, you know, it's funny. We had early days of church is crazy. We had one guy, and we tasked him to do a Bible study on liberal Christianity. And do you remember this? And then after he studied and did a Bible study on liberal Christianity, he goes, I believe that. And we're like, well, okay, you're fired. You know, I didn't know what to say. So he basically spends like 2 weeks doing all this research. And then you go and you present it to us. So we have people like present like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, you know, and then we did one on liberal. And then at the end, he goes, you know what? This makes sense to me. And so I had to sit down with him, you know, another session and explain all the reasons why it doesn't make sense. But any case, so now there's a little more quality control of things that we do at church. But, you know, those are all like fun early days, you know, make a lot of mistakes and things. And so we had this Wednesday night Bible study, but as our church was growing, we knew that this is not sustainable, that I just couldn't just teach Bible study every single week, that there had to be more ownership and more, you know, hands involved in all these things. And then God finally said, it's time. It's time. And so over a period during that year, for about 9 months or so, my wife and I, we prayed. And because we knew that this is going to be probably the most important ministry at our church. That, in fact, this was going to kind of lead our church. And so some of you guys may not know the story, but my wife and I, we prayed and we asked God for leaders. Because we knew that in any ministry, it lives and dies on the quality of leaders across the board. And so my wife and I, what we would do is we would pray and God would give us these names and we jot them down and we keep praying and until God gave us some confirmation. And then we'd approach these people, and sometimes they were married couples, you know, sometimes they weren't. And we'd approach them and we simply ask them, and you guys have known this rhetoric by now. We would say, hey, can you pray and can you ask God to speak to you about becoming this new ministry, this house church ministry? And people had no idea what it was. Like, what are you talking about? They don't know, because we never did small groups. They don't know anything. But they just, in faith, had to go to God, talk to God. God would speak to them, and they would say yes. Out of all the people that we asked, we ended up, by the way, with, I think in the beginning, 10 or 12. Kenny, do you remember how many? Way back in the days? I think 10 or 12. And so two leaders, so it, like 20 or 20-some leaders that we started out with. And of all the people that we asked, only two people said no, which was shocking, you know? And by the way, when that happened, okay I'm not going to say the rest, okay. I just want to move on, all right. Wisdom, okay? So we started out, and then for about 9 months or 10 months, we met every single week. My wife and I, we led house church because we wanted that DNA to be so ingrained in them. And in the beginning, I want you to know, it was hard. It was tough. Sunday night, we'd meet my house, you know, John Mark's house. We met at different homes from these group of leaders. And I would just do house church, and I would just share how it goes. And no one got it. No one understood what was going on. And they were kind of like, it's kind of a waste of time, P. Sam. You know, I'm already going to church on Sunday. You know, and now you actually take away the Bible study. You know, so what's going on here? And I mean, nothing is you could tell, it's there's not a lot of life happening in that meeting. And so my wife and I, we just pray, Lord, please help us. You know, because like, you know, there's this phrase that some things of the Spirit, you know, are more caught than they're taught. And it's one of those things where you just got to get it. You know what I mean? And so we kept praying and praying. And then I remember so distinctly, I actually know exactly where I was sitting even. We're in, if you remember the Morels, we're in John Mark's living room at Dynasty Court, Old Peak Road. And we're all sitting there, and I was sitting on a floor futon. So I was way in the corner, and all of a sudden, John Mark speaks up, and he says, you know what? And we're talking about suffering or something. And he says something very emotionally. And he says, you know what? I'm glad. And if you guys remember, John Mark has their eldest daughter, Genevieve. And Genevieve has some form of cerebral palsy. They actually don't fully know exactly what's happening, but she's very developmentally delayed. And John Mark, in reflection of that, says, you know what? I'm glad that Genevieve was born into our family. And because my wife is so amazing. I don't know anyone that's as patient, as loving, as caring as Imelda, his wife. You know, and he's just really pouring out his heart, and he's giving like a different perspective. You know, I'm glad that she's born in our family because we have the resources. You know, he's a Goldman banker. We have the resources to take care of her. So I'm glad that she's in our family because my wife is amazing. She can take care of her so well. I can imagine if she was in someone else's family and not being able to have that kind of care. And you could tell the mood in the room change. Because all of a sudden, one of our brothers decides to get a little bit vulnerable, starts to get a little bit real. And then all of a sudden, and then another sister spoke up, and she basically says, oh yeah, you know, my brother's got a condition, and I know he's going to have this for the rest of his life, and I'm responsible for him, but sometimes I'm tired, you know, and all these things. And man, by that time, everyone's crying. And I was sitting back, I was leaning, you know, in the futon, and I was like, they just caught it. They got it. They know exactly why we need to meet together. So you can't get that on Sunday. You know what I mean? Like on Sunday, you come and you listen to me yell at you for about an hour or so. It's just basically me sharing with you, you know? And there's something about the gathered community living life together. You know, but you'll notice that was 5 years of waiting. That was almost a year of praying for leaders. It was another almost a year of training. And then now, basically 13 years of doing it, tweaking it, refining it. And now we have a great pastor who's pastoring it, right? You know, I'm talking about Kenny, okay? And so, I mean, only even the wife didn't clap. What's up, Janie? Jeez. And so you could see how, like, it's almost, you could see how God has led us in process. And so you say, like, why now? I said, why not now? You know what I mean? It's not something that's out of the blue for what God does with us as a community. Just because it didn't start from day one doesn't mean it's not valid. And it seems that for us, this is how God kind of leads us in this way. And so this is kind of why we're doing it now. And I know it sounds like a parent, you know, telling us, listen to me because I told you so. That's not what I want to try to say, but we sense that God told us to do it. And this is why we're doing it. It is the year of God's order. And we believe that God is bringing a kind of order into our house through this process and through this time. So, you know, and then you may ask, well, okay, P. Sam, well, what's going to change? Is there anything going to change? You know, like I have a Costco membership, and if I go to Costco, I need to show my membership before I get in. So are people going to, like, you know, am I going to have to get a card or something and when we come in? And no, listen, for a congregation member, for you guys, hardly nothing is going to change. Like you wouldn't even feel the difference, to be quite honest. And because we already have kind of a loose membership criteria. You know, we say that you attend services regularly, that you live a godly life, and you abide by kind of our statement of faith and our beliefs and practices, that you share your time, treasure, and talents. In other words, you serve, you give, and you're a member of a house church, a good standing member. It's not, you know, not like you only show up for Thanksgiving dinner, you know, kind of thing. And if you're one of those, I'm talking to you, okay? You got to change your lifestyle there. And so there's something about that. And obviously, you know, serving a church means that you would have completed growing in Christ. And so that's kind of all part of it. So we've already had this for all these years, a very loose kind of structure, and we're just kind of formalizing it in a way. So for you guys, hardly anything's going to change. You're not going to know any difference. It's not like, you know, we're going to have an altar call and you know, there's something powerful happening. Members only. That's so stupid. You know what I mean? We're not going to do that. This is not a country club membership. And I think that sometimes we don't really understand the biblical because we have all these cultural things that we're putting into it. So I'll kind of explain a little bit. It's yeah, there's for you guys, I mean, honestly, you won't really know much difference than what's really happening. But it does give you, as a congregation, an opportunity to verbalize your commitment to the church. And I think that is significant. I really do. I think that's very, very significant. Membership, if I'm going to be just very honest and upfront, membership helps me. It helps the pastoral staff. It helps the house church leaders. If you think about it this way, you know, we sing these songs, Reckless Love, and, you know, God leaves, you know, Jesus leaves the 99 and goes after the one sheep. Let me ponder a question to you. How do we leave the 99 and go after the one when we don't even know who the sheep are? I mean, think about the dilemma in my case. How can we really speak into people's lives if there's really not a commitment that goes both ways here? And how do we leave the 99 and go after the one if we don't even know who the sheep, who that one person or whatever it may be, what it is? And listen, just like sports teams, you know, the Lakers, Kenny, throw me under the bus with the Dodgers. I was just worshiping the Lord and focusing on Him, and then He brings up the Dodgers, who are playing right now, and I'm mindful of that. You should not be on your phones, you know. But if you happen to open your Bible app and the score happens to come up, you can feel, just flash me a thumbs up. I'm just kidding. Kinda. But just like any sports team, Lakers, Dodgers, whatever it may be, they must clearly identify their rosters of their teams and know who's committed to their cause. Healthy churches, in that same way, need to know who's part of their committed community. It's just part of it. I just, in a way of speaking, I need to know that I can speak into your life and that there's a commitment that goes both ways here. Basically, all these years, we've made a commitment to you and not given you an opportunity to make a commitment to the house. That's really what we're talking about, this place. And we're finally coming to the place where we can verbalize our commitment to the gathered community. And I want you to know that's a healthy thing. That's a very, very healthy thing. It's not a have and have nots. You know, listen, it's not really about a criteria and check the heart of it is really about discipleship. Because if there is an issue, you know, like maybe there hasn't been any service, you know, for years, it's a way for us to say, hey, let's help you with this, you know. I mean, what's going on in this area? Maybe we need to see what kind of gifts that you have, and maybe, you know, I'll pose that as our fault more than your fault. And I say maybe we've not equipped you well enough to understand your giftedness and how that works in the full body of Christ and these things. And so these are like touch points of discipleship that we're trying to bring into this place. Listen, I'd say healthy churches need to know who's part of their committed community. So, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Just read this. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Paul lays this incredible analogy that he'll carry on in the book of Romans and other places, and he'll talk about the church is the body. For even 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Listen, Paul doesn't say the church is like a body. Did you catch that? Paul says the church is a body. You have to understand this is very clearly. He doesn't say it's like a body, like you know, this is like something else. He says the church is a body. This is very important for us to understand this. The phrase that Paul uses to describe individual connectedness is we are, he says, we are members of the body. Now, I think membership gets lost in the shuffle in a lot of ways because the word member in the Bible is actually more closely related to a medical term than it is the way we use in our cultural context. In other words, like we think of a country club membership or a Costco membership or something like this. The word member that Paul uses is the word melos. And it literally translated as limb. That's what it means. It's a limb. It's a member of the human body. I'll give you an idea of this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Jesus, he's talking in a hyperbole, okay? So he's exaggerating. He says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. We know this is hyperbole because if you take the right eye out, you still have the left eye, okay? And so he's not saying for you to literally do this. But notice the word he says, throw it from you, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body. It's the word melos. The word parts. And so the word member in the Bible is actually a medical term. And so this is important. Remember, we're not, it doesn't say it just looks like a body, but it is a body. And so think about this in this way. If any of you have ever gone to an accident or you lost a finger or you lost a toe, I tell you, my first year of marriage, this is why I never do anything in the kitchen. Well, I mean, hardly ever, okay? And so we've our first year of marriage, so Lisa and I, we got married. You know, we're in our house in Costa Mesa, California, and my wife was making curry rice, you know, Japanese curry rice. And she had all the vegetables, everything laid out, and so I thought, and she had to go to the DMV. She had to go out and do something, you know, renew her driver's license or something. And so I thought, I'm going to be this magnanimous husband. I'm going to chop the vegetables for her. When she comes back, she's going to be like, Sam, you're the man. I love you so much. You know, you did this for me. And so I got up the cutting board. I got my sharp knife, and I started chopping the vegetables. And as I'm chopping the vegetables, all of a sudden I see something red start going all over, you know, the wood block. And I look, and I cut my finger. Like part of my finger came off. And I had sliced it all the way through. And so it was kind of dangling, you know. And so then I was like, oh, crap. And so I put it in water, which is apparently the worst thing that you can do. Right? And so then I bandaged it up, and I waited for Lisa to come. And I said, owie, you know. And then we went to the doctor. And the doctor looked at it, and, you know, it was pretty deep, but it wasn't so much. And so then he bandaged it up, and it's crazy. As I'm walking out of his office, my hand just starts bleeding. I'm actually dripping blood all over his corridor. So he brought me back in, and four stitches through my nail to put it together. You can't see right now, but the tip, I have no feeling in my tip. Like, I can put a pin there, I feel nothing. It's like dead peace. And so the moral of the story is, I just need to stay out of the kitchen. That's basically my whole life that happened in this place. And so, I mean, imagine if I chop my finger off or something like that, or a toe, what happens? In this way, it says, this the literal term is you are dismembered. Think about that. You are dismembered. I had a wood shop class, and so some guy in high school, we made stuff in wood shop. And my teacher, I would always say, be very careful when you're using the circular saw, you know. I took woodshop for like 3 years. And he used to say it every time. And every time he would say, this is why. And he would show his finger was cut off. He had a stub, you know, for his first finger because he cut it off with a circular saw. It's great motivation to be very careful with circular saw, right? And so, when his finger was cut off, he was dismembered. Think about that. He was dismembered when that happened. In other words, a member of your body was separated from the body. a member of your body was separated from the body. It was dismembered. Now, it is a horrible, tragic thing to happen to your body. We want every part of our body work. Can you imagine if you lost an arm, you lost a leg, you lost even a finger? I don't know if you ever have this. I always have this kind of these dark thoughts sometimes. And I said, if I had to get in an accident and I had to lose one part of my body, I would lose my third toe. I would give up my third toe on my left foot. If I had to do this, I know I'm really weird. But I'm sure some of you guys have these ideas. But look, it's called dismember. It is sad when it happens. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Dismembering happens every day in the church. And we don't consider it to be tragic. The word that Paul is using is primarily a medical term. It's not really like the way culturally we use it as membership and these type of things. You cut off a part of your body, you are dismembered. Yeah, that's significant. I mean, that's something that should really speak to us. And when a part of your body is dismembered, it's a horrible, tragic accident. But unfortunately, spiritually, when we see parts of our body also being dismembered, separated, we hardly bat an eye when that happens. Brothers and sisters, what do you think is more important, the spiritual or the physical? I mean, think about that. I mean, what is more important, the spiritual or the physical? We put so much emphasis on the physical, and we barely care when it happens spiritually. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you in this way. I mean, it's tragic. No matter how the culture sees membership, right? It's simply not just an opportunity for us to say, well, I'm part of this group or I'm part of this club or whatever it may be, but rather it's a scriptural expression of covenant connectedness. Okay, listen, like I said, it's not just we're saying, well, okay, I'm a part of these guys or I belong to this group. It's more than that. It's a scriptural expression of covenant connectedness. I found this great quote. It's a pastor, a leader. His name is Ed Stetzer. He's the executive director of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College. He's a writer, writes primarily on the church. And this is what he says. He says, membership is a reflection of the organic community already existing in the body. In other words, you're just recognizing what's already there. Paul says, we are a body. Can one part say to the other, I'm not a part of you? No, it is already a part. But too often we live as if we are separated. As a matter of fact, too many churches or Christian gatherings look like piles of dismembered body parts, not a body knit together as God's agent, his body, his kingdom at work in the world. To reject the value of membership is to deny what God has already established in fact. In other words, what we're doing is something that has existed for 2,000 years. It's something that's already happening. To be honest, we're a little late in the game if you think about this. To reject the value of membership is to deny what God has already established in fact. The Bible teaches covenant community. In Paul's letters to the church in Corinth, one part to the church in Corinth, they were putting people out of the church. Now think about that for a moment, okay? So the scripture teaches us that, and it's up there, I want you to catch the nuance, that you can be a part of the body. But the scripture also teaches us that you can be apart from the body. You can be a part of the body. You can be apart from the body. This is an important distinction. And the church in Corinth, and Paul's helping them to understand and grasp with this reality. You can be a part of the body or you can be apart from the body. Now, today, and listen, the church is not in the business of kicking people out of church. I want you to understand this. But when you think about this, today, there's hardly any way to put somebody out because they're not even in. I mean, you know what I mean? This is a biblical reality. You can't, not that churches are main goal is keeping people out. I'm just drawing from the text. It's hard, you can hardly kick anyone out anyway, because no one is really in. And there goes the rub in that way. And so I think it begs us to think back and reflect and ask some questions. Brothers and sisters, you cannot speak of the New Testament church without some recognition of belonging, of membership in a church community. It's written all the way through the scriptures. Membership doesn't save us, but it enables us to become spiritually mature in Christ. Turn to your neighbor, right? Just pick whichever one, right? Say, hey, good looking. Membership doesn't save you, but it enables you. It doesn't save you, but it's meant to enable you. We need membership for reasons that are related to discipleship, to church health, and to church unity. Okay, I'm not going to finish my sermon. I didn't even get to my points yet, okay? So, I have 4 points, and I'm not even going to get there. That's okay, because we'll just pick it up later. But membership instruction and commitment are really important aids in discipleship. They challenge us to take seriously the call to live as followers of Christ by making concrete commitments according to his will. At SP, membership reminds us that the Christian life is not a spectator sport, but comes with expectations of spiritual growth, stewardship, and ministry involvement. So it's a form of discipleship. It's an important form. Membership is also vital for church health as well. It's a reasonable requirement for pastors, board members, staff members, but also for SP ministry, team leaders, house church leaders, Sunday school teachers, ministry team leaders, you know, this is IP, River, Well, and those things. It's important. It's vital to church health. Our members understand the kind of church we're called to be, pledge their cooperation with the leaders of the church, and embrace our mission, our values, our vision, our statement of belief, you know, what we believe. And we'll get to this point when you sign that membership covenant, then we can say that each of us can be counted on to steward our gifts, our time, and our resources that honor God and build up his church. So it's for church health. It's also for church unity. It instills church unity. It ensures members are aligned with who we are. You know, like the example I gave early on when the guy says, oh yeah, I believe in liberal Christianity. It's important for me to sit down and talk to him and say, brother, let me just open up the scriptures to you, because that does not align itself with the Bible. You know, this kind of thinking doesn't align itself. I mean, it may seem to make rational, worldly sense, but it's not scripture. And let me explain to you why it's not. And so it's important that at least there's some kind of standard, you know what I mean? There's something for us to go off of that we get to learn and grow. It ensures that members are aligned with who we are, with what's important to us. There are some things that are important to us as a church. They're not as important to other churches, and that's fine. You know what I mean? Like this is why there's so many churches, and there's beauty in the worldwide body of Christ. There are certain things, like fasting, that's coming up around the corner. You know, some of you guys are like so excited. I mean, pumped up to do it. And some are not. But that's okay. But this is one of our values, and we feel like this is what God's called us to really pioneer this, really, in our city and these type of things. But it's for us to come together and align to what's important to us and what kind of church that God has called us to become. Our members understand and embrace the shared blueprint that God has given to us to know Him, to be like Him, and to make Him known. There's a sharing that happens in this place. Membership matters not only for leaders, but also everyone who cares about SP and wanted to thrive as a community of faith extending the kingdom of God. Now listen, people are welcome to attend church. They're welcome to worship with us without being a member. They're welcome to even participate in serving and join ministry teams, you know, some of the teams, without becoming members. But by becoming a member, one joins the ranks of those who promise to attend, to serve, and to give to support Solomon's Porch. They indicate their commitment to honor the Lord through SP and to strive the model of model the participation and godliness we hope others will grow towards. By joining our church family in this way as a member, you take your place in our efforts to share God's grace and truth so that people come to know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what it's about. And like I said, hardly anything is going to change. I mean, I've heard, you know, some of the comments in these things, and I think that we're afraid of something. I don't know what it exactly it is, but hardly anything's going to change. And we're just basically putting into words and in format what's already been happening all this time, not only in SP, but actually through the narrative of the New Testament church. And so it is a way that God is bringing some order into our house. And so this is why membership. And then next time I come, I'm not preaching next week. Pastor Nate is speaking. I have a wedding to do actually that day, and so I'll be missing the second service. So he's going to come and share. But I'll come back and I'll finish this up. And I have 4 points, and basically talking about what are you committing to. That's what I'm going to talk about the next time. Okay, but for now I took up most of your time this time, so I can't get there. Okay, so let me invite the worship team to come. Let's close our eyes. And I want you to know, by and large, you decide on membership. The church doesn't. You decide it. This is not a have and have nots. I want you to get that thinking out of your mind. But it's a team, it's a family. And we're committing ourselves into a family for a season. It's not for the rest of your life. It could be if you're here in Hong Kong and part of our church family. And you know, and people also leave and go to other churches. That's good too. Nothing wrong with that, you know. But I'm saying while you're here, as we make a commitment to each other, I think it's important. We are a body. Not like a body. We are a body. And we're members, individual members of a covenant community. And God wants to teach us how to walk in this covenant community more and more. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit challenge you in this time about membership, about commitment. Are you sharing your time, treasure, and talents to the building up of His church? And it's good for us to wrestle with these things. And so as the worship team just leads us in a song, let's just go to the Lord. Let's just talk to Him about this. Sing this together as a body. We are the body. Isn't that awesome? We are the body of Christ, individual members of it. So let's connect as a body and let's sing to the Lord.
Lord Jesus, and take your. Let's sing, Jesus, we enthrone you. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you our King. Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our. We worship, build your throne. And as we worship, build your throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place. Sing, Jesus, we enthrone you. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim. Build your
Well, let's pray together. God, just invite us now. Let's just pray. Just lift our voices. And let's pray for the body. Pray for yourself because you're part of this body. Let's pray for the members of the body. Let's pray that no one would be dismembered. How tragic that is when they're cut off alone. The enemy wants to divide and conquer. God wants unity. He wants us to be a family. Let's just lift our voices. Let's pray. You can pray for the person on the right and left of you, front and back. Let's just pray for the body, whatever that means to you. Pray together. Father, thank you that we're not like a body. We are a body. We're individual members of a body, the body of Christ. Lord, the expression of Christ here in Hong Kong. And so, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you admonish and teach us? And by all means, please love us and change us and transform us. We love you, God. Teach us what it means to be a living church here in Hong Kong. A body, Lord, that has care for one another, that is committed to one another. Teach us, Lord. We're desperate to learn. We're hungry to grow. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and He lift up His countenance over you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.